bearing it all for us, taking all of our sins, laying them on His shoulders, taking them to the cross. And through His blood, we might have forgiveness of those sins. What a wonderful thought today as we come to worship Him and our Heavenly Father and to encourage one another in our faith. Thank you so much for being a part of this assembly today as we begin the first Sunday of a new year that God has blessed us with here at Eastside. As has been mentioned, the elders would like us to focus this year on the idea of serving one another. I think this is a wonderful theme for us to focus on. Of course, we'll attempt to teach the whole counsel of God as we go through the year, talk about a lot of other things. But we want to focus on this especially. I want you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 13. As today we begin thinking about this wonderful theme, learning to serve like Christ. I want to start you out with a question this morning. If you knew that you had less than 24 hours to live, what would be the first thing you would do? Maybe you'd like to fulfill some of those things you haven't checked off your bucket list yet. Do some of those things you've been looking forward to doing that you just haven't got to yet. Maybe you'd go out, especially if you didn't have family considerations for those you were leaving behind, maybe you'd go out and spend all your money. No sense in keeping your money if you're not going to be here tomorrow. Maybe you'd go out and spend all your money. Maybe you'd get in a car and drive it really fast, just because you've never done that before. Or seek some other sort of thrill, like skydiving or cliff climbing or something like that. Maybe you'd go off your diet. Eat everything you want to eat for 24 hours. You know, a man that's about to die doesn't have to watch his cholesterol. So that might be something to do. I think most of us would focus on doing these kinds of things, things maybe that we wouldn't normally have the opportunity to do, some sort of physical pleasure or thrill that we might be able to enjoy. After all, if you're going to die tomorrow, you're not going to suffer the consequences of those kinds of things. But how many of us would seek to do something completely selfless, and some sort of menial service for the benefit of others? How many of us would be concerned with leaving one last wonderful example for our loved ones who we're leaving behind? This is what Christ did in John 13. As you open that chapter, it says that before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, He knew that He was about to die. The time had come. And He would, in fact, be dead on a cross within 24 hours. He's gathered in a room with His disciples. And His concern is for them, for their well-being, for them to be able to carry on the work of the gospel after He is crucified, raised, and then ascends back to the Father. He has many things to share with them and say to them. But in John's record, the first thing that he does is that he washes their feet. I want to look this morning, first of all, at the motivation for that. Why did Jesus wash the feet of His disciples? Then we're going to look at the nature of that service. What did it mean for Him to wash their feet? And then we're going to look at what an important example this is for you and I as disciples of His. We need to learn to serve like Christ. He wanted so much, right before He died, He wanted so much for His disciples to learn that lesson. His motivation for service was simply His love for others. Again, if you finish out John 13 and verse 1, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus knew that His hour had come and that He should depart from this world to the Father. Having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. He had loved them, He continued to love them, and He loved them all the way to the end. The word "end" there, I think, may be intended to have sort of a double meaning. To the end of His life, to the very last moment that He could love them, to his death on the cross. He was going to love them all the way to the end. But I think it also may refer to, and it can have this definition, he loved them to the utmost, to the furthest extent. The most that he could love them. He loved them that much. All that he had, all the time that he had to love them, with all that he had to love them with. That's how Jesus loved. And it's that love for these men and for all of the world that leads him, I believe, that motivates him to do what it is that he's about to do on this occasion. It should be the very same thing that motivates our service to one another. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, a passage that I'm sure we'll look at a lot this year, the Bible tells us that through love we're to serve one another. Our service to others is a reflection of our love for them. And it certainly was the case on this occasion as Jesus shows his love. It's also, of course, a reflection of our love for God. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, the New King James Version reads this way, God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name in that you have ministered to the saints and still do minister. There are a couple of things about that passage. First of all, it is the love of God. It's called a labor of love. A labor of love that you've shown toward his name. We're showing love toward God here. But if you look at that verse, how are you showing love toward God? In that you minister to the saints. You are showing your love to God when you serve the saints. And so really our theme for this year, as was stated on the slide earlier, serving God by serving one another. Our love for God is reflected in our service to one another. The English Standard Version of that passage in John 13 and verse 3 reads this way. Hebrews 6 and verse 10, I'm sorry. In the ESV reads this way. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints. You show love to his name in serving the saints. This is Jesus' motivation for what he does there in John chapter 13. Further, I think his motivation gets back to his eternal relationship with God the Father. If you look at verse 3, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God. He was about to die. He'd spend 3 days in paradise, come back to life, and then be ascended back to the Father. He knew that he was returning to God to be with him for all eternity, to God the Father. In John 16 and verse 28, something quite similar is said, where Jesus says, I've come forth from my Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. Jesus was fully convinced. He knew for certainty where he was going when he left this world. He was going back to be with the Father for all eternity. When we know that we are children of God and that we will be in the presence of God forever when we leave this earth, it will affect the way that we live right up to the end. That's what you see in Jesus here. He knew he was going back to the Father, and so he wanted to serve the Father by serving others to his last moment. And I'm telling you, as Christians this morning, as disciples of Christ, this must be our thought process. We are going back to be with the Father, and every moment of life must be spent in loving him and serving him, and a lot of that service goes to serving others. Jesus understood the concept, and I believe he was motivated by his understanding that he was going back to the Father. He wanted to spend all the time that he had left on this earth showing how much he loved God, showing how much he loved others, and preparing to go back and be with his Father. I want you to think with me about the nature of the service that Jesus offered on this occasion. It was certainly humble and menial. If we read verses 4 and 5, Jesus rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. You might notice that the picture on the screen is not accurate. In fact, as I was looking at paintings and other artistic depictions of this event, I found almost none that were accurate. Very few of them had Jesus girded with a towel. That's the problem in that picture, isn't it? He still is just girded, has his robe on. But he girds himself with a towel. He lays aside his outer cloak and girds himself with this towel, as would be the way a common slave or servant would attire themselves to do such a menial task. And he takes that towel after he washes their feet and he wipes the feet with the towel. Roads in Jerusalem and around Palestine in the first century were covered with a thick layer of dust. They were dusty roads. When it rained, the dust on the roads would just become liquid mush. Everybody wore sandals. You can only imagine the kind of crud that would collect on your feet after just a little bit of walking around outside. This morning, I wanted to make sure that the vents and the crawl space around the house were all closed. So I got out in my dress shoes and walked around the house. And of course, by the time I got back, I had grass stuff and all sorts of things now that had to be wiped off of my shoes. But I can imagine walking day after day on the roads of Palestine and all of the gunk that would be on your feet. It would frankly be just kind of nasty. This is what Jesus is washing off of the disciples' feet. Their cruddy, filthy feet. It was the custom of the host of a feast or an event to provide a slave at the door of his home to wash the feet of dinner guests as they arrived. This was done when people came to eat the Passover. You might have several families doing that at times. The servant would kneel with a bucket of water, and with his towel he'd scrub all of that gunk off foul feet. If a home couldn't afford a slave, usually the youngest child or maybe sometimes an early arriving guest would volunteer to do this work. It was the role, essentially, of the lowliest person in the household. It's interesting to me that none of Jesus' disciples offered to do this. None of them had done it already. The disciples had been having a problem. They'd been having a problem with who's the greatest. And just a few days before this, if you go back to Mark chapter 10, they have a big problem with it. The sons of Zebedee, James and John, come to Jesus and they ask to be set on thrones in his right hand and left when he comes in his kingdom. Jesus was not really happy with that request. And the other disciples were really not happy with it when they heard. When the ten heard it says in verse 41, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. And Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be last of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." This event that Mark records in Mark 10 had occurred just a few days before what we're reading in John 13. And yet, apparently, you know, one ear and out the other, it had not sunk in with the disciples. They either didn't get it or weren't processing it or had just refused to practice it. Because if they'd understood what Jesus is teaching, you come to the Passover feast that they were eating that night, and people are walking in, if you'd understood that, the first thing you'd do is grab a towel and start to wash people's feet. But they were all too great. They were all so concerned still, and we'll see this even more a little bit later, about who's the greatest. The disciples hadn't grasped the issue of service and humility. And so here in John 13, the room was filled with proud hearts and dirty feet. The disciples were willing to fight for a throne, but not for a towel. I want you to notice also about the nature of Jesus' service, that no act of love and service was too menial or too low. It was the lowliest of things that he did. Dave Thomas, who was the founder of the Wendy's fast food chain, once appeared on the cover of his company's annual report holding a mop up over a bucket with a work apron on. He described the picture by saying this. He said, "I got my MBA long before I got my GED. At Wendy's, an MBA does not mean Master of Business Administration. It means mop bucket attitude. We need leaders. We need all of us to have a mop bucket attitude." I talk a lot about my dad, who, of course, had a tremendous impact on my life. Dad retired from the Army after 21 years, and after that, he became a janitor in a school in Colorado Springs. When I was a youngster, at first, that embarrassed me somewhat. My dad was the janitor. Well, I'd been going to school for a few years, and I knew the janitor was the lowest person on the totem pole in the school. But as I matured, I began to respect my dad, not in spite of what he did, but because of what he did. Because there's no job that was too lowly for him. There's nothing he wasn't willing to do for somebody. No mess he wouldn't clean up for a sick kid. No act of service he was unwilling to perform, no matter how low. And Jesus, our King, is showing us this. It should cause nothing but respect for one so great to be willing to stoop so low. And Jesus was insistent that he would perform this kind of service. We know the story as the reading continues in John 13 and verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." I want you to notice that Peter objects to Jesus washing his feet. Jesus tells him, "You don't understand what's going on. Just wait a minute and it will become clear to you." But Peter's not happy with that. He doesn't accept the idea that he doesn't understand. Peter's got a bit of a problem with pride here, doesn't he? On multiple levels. Jesus tells him, "You don't understand." And he thinks, "Oh, I understand." But he doesn't. He doesn't understand. So as we read on in the text, continuing down in verse 8, Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." So Peter at first refuses, but Jesus explains, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Peter knew this wasn't Jesus' responsibility. He knew that washing feet was the job of the lowliest of slaves. It was unheard of that one who was revered as master and rabbi, the Christ, the Son of the living God, Peter had already called him that. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," he said. Peter knew that if anything, they should be washing his feet. And yet, when Jesus says, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me," then all of a sudden Peter says, "Okay, wash me, wash all of me." Here's a lesson. If we can't accept service from Jesus, we can't accept Him. You remember we read in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, "Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom for many." The greatest service Jesus ever did for us, for you and for me, is that He gave His life for us. And if we cannot accept Him serving us, it means that we cannot accept His sacrifice for us. I mean, dying on a cross, you talk about washing people's feet, dying on a cross was an ignominious way to die, an embarrassing way to die. It was full of humiliation. It was the lowest thing that could be done. And if we cannot accept Jesus serving us in humiliation, we cannot accept Him. And the lesson to Peter is, Peter, if you can't accept me serving you, you can't accept me at all. You'll never receive the benefits of what I've done for you or will do for you unless you can accept the fact that I'm here to serve you. If we can't accept the service of God's Son, what we're saying is, if we cannot accept the service of God's Son, we cannot be saved. Jesus' death on the cross was nothing short of heaven emptying itself for earth. But let me tell you this. If we can accept service from Jesus, we can and should be willing to accept it from anyone. If we can let the King of Kings serve us, we ought to be able to let anyone serve us. And I want to make a point about that here. Peter needed to learn this lesson, the lesson of being willing to receive service. You know, the deal is in Scripture that through love, we're to serve one another. You know what has to happen for that to occur? What do you have to have for someone to serve another? You got to have two people, don't you? You got to have a person that's doing the serving and a person that's willing to be served. And a lot of times we're like Peter in our pride. "Oh, don't do that for me. I don't want you to do that for me." Here's somebody who's willing to serve us out of love. Maybe we don't even necessarily need it. But they're trying to show their... Don't prohibit that. Don't prohibit that. Allow, in humility, allow others to serve you. This year at Eastside, I hope that you have a lot of opportunities to consider this dilemma. Here's somebody trying to do something for me. I really don't necessarily need it. I could probably do it for myself. But they're trying to show me love. Just accept it. Just let them do it. In 1 Peter 4, verses 9 and 10, we're told to be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And as each one has received a gift, to minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Minister our gifts to one another. Show hospitality to one another. There's someone who's being hospitable, and there's someone who's receiving the hospitality. Now, I'll tell you what. I think Peter had an impression made upon him on this occasion. I believe he never forgot the image of Jesus taking off His outer garments and replacing them with a towel, to do the work of a slave. Those outer garments that Jesus took off maybe represent His dignity, His position of power, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yet He willingly lays all of that aside to humbly serve. And He girds Himself with a towel. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, Peter says this. He says, "Yes, all of you be submissive to one another." Listen to that. Be submissive to one another. Somebody asks you, "Let me serve you." You submit to that. The next phrase, "Be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility." That's an odd phrase. Clothed with humility. And I just believe that as the Apostle Peter wrote that by the inspiration of the Spirit, that his mind may well have been drawn back to those events in John chapter 13 and seeing Jesus there at His feet, clothed with that towel and washing Him. And Peter being made to submit to that service. Submit to one another and be clothed with humility. May I say to you this morning that we may easily and often be too big for God to use us, but we will never be too small. The key to being a servant is to be small. To serve like Christ, we must realize that we must be like Christ. A Christian is a servant. Let's go back now to John 13 as we wind up the lesson and look at this last little section. John 13, starting in verse 12. It says that when He had washed their feet, taken His garment, sat down again, He said to them, "Do you not know what I have done to you? You call Me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Jesus is revealing the fact that servanthood is the responsibility of all of those who follow Him. If He's our teacher and Lord, we must follow His example. We should do as He has done to us. Three times in the text that I just read, He tells His disciples to do it. Do service to one another. He says you ought to wash one another's feet, verse 14. He said you should do as I have done to you, verse 15. Verse 17, He says, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Doing service as a follower of Christ. Some people say, well, is Jesus here establishing some sort of example that we're supposed to follow in the church? Some sort of church ordinance where we should have foot washing ceremonies. Well, there's no scripture that institutes this as such, as there is with the Lord's Supper, which also occurred on this night. Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper on this night. He talked with them about doing it in the future, but you have other scriptures in the New Testament, Acts 20 and verse 7, 1 Corinthians 11, that talk about this being done in the worship of the church. You have no such scriptures when it comes to washing feet. And so I say that it does not apply. It's not some sort of ceremony or rite that's to be done in the worship of the church. It is an example that is to be followed in principle in our lives day by day if we are followers of Christ. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. In Luke chapter 22, Luke records, very interestingly, that this debate among the disciples about who's the greatest, it reoccurred on this night, during this time frame. when Jesus had instituted the Lord's Supper, when they'd taken of the Passover. And right here on the night that he was betrayed, in Luke's account of the events, in Luke 22, verse 25, Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. Those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves." Jesus was here, the greatest of all, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who did not count it robbery to be counted equal with God, Philippians 2 tells us. Yet he emptied himself and took the form of a servant. That's how Jesus came. You like those, jokes? You know what I'm talking about? What do you call a boomerang that doesn't come back? A stick. What do you call four Spanish bullfighters in quicksand? Cuatro cinco. What do you call cheese that's not yours? Nacho cheese. What do you call a Christian who isn't serving? It's no joke. You don't call him a Christian. Because he's not a follower of Christ. In verse 17, Jesus said, "If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." If you do them. I read a story about an old farmer. There was a big storm that came over his farm. Lightning struck a shed that he'd been meaning to tear down and just obliterated the shed. The rain washed his car. He'd been meaning to wash his car, and so that was taken care of as well. A friend of his came by, and the farmer was just sitting on his front porch. He said, "What are you doing just sitting there?" The farmer says, "I'm waiting for an earthquake to shake the potatoes out of the ground." People get used to doing nothing, having things done. It's not going to work as a servant and a follower of Jesus Christ. This last week, we were all wishing one another Happy New Year. Did you say that? Did you have it said to you this last week or two? Happy New Year. You want to know how to have a Happy New Year? Happy are you if you do them. If you know that you're supposed to be a servant, it's not enough to know it. Knowing it and not doing it is just going to make you miserable. You're happy when you do these things, when you put into practice being a servant. That's our goal this year at Eastside, to become servants like Christ was a servant. We're going to sing a song in a minute. Make me a servant. Make me. Make me, Lord, like you. If there's one here this morning who would dedicate himself now in the year to come and in your entire life to doing exactly that, to being a servant like God's Son was a servant, to doing it out of love for God and for your fellow man so that you might prepare for eternity to go home with the Father and be with Him as a loyal and faithful son and servant. What a glory. What a great goal in life. Be like Christ. If you would commit to that, name His name this morning, be baptized in water for the remission of sins, whatever is needed in your life to commit to being a child of God like the Son of God, a servant, please come while we stand and while we sing.